Be seated, please.
Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, starting in verse 16. We're going to hop a little bit all over the New Testament today, but we will start there in a few moments. Feel free to read on your tablet or phone. We will know if you're playing Candy Crush instead. Well, in many stories, there's a great moment when a character undergoes a radical transformation. We see this in books and stories of all kinds. We see this in movies. Oftentimes, someone gets a dramatic makeover, and then there is this moment, the reveal, where the new character comes out and they are radically transformed. The scene may go into slow motion, music plays, maybe there's explosions behind them. We love these moments. I thought I would share a few. From My Fair Lady, Eliza Doolittle. You see the transformation from the left to on the right. Just a lovely, lovely lady in that story, transformed through the help of dear Henry Higgins. And then there's, if you've seen Miss Congeniality, there's Gracie Hart. She's kind of a slob, not kind of, and she transforms into a beauty queen for an undercover police assignment. On the left, who she was, and then on the right, who she's transformed to be. Or if you prefer some Disney, here's Mia Thermopolis from The Princess Diaries. Just an awkward adolescent there on the left, transformed into what her true identity is. She finds out that she is actually a real princess. And continuing in the trend from left to right, caterpillar to butterfly, I thought I would show you what happens when Adam Levine gets a makeover, what he looks like. This joke never gets old, the self-depreciating humor about my appearance. We love these scenes in these movies because they reveal potential. They show the potential in someone. When someone's potential is revealed, it's a beautiful thing. Many people look at the world right now and see a lot of ugliness. And I'm not talking about how people look. But although there is much that we hope will change in our world, much that is to be called out as ugly, there is also beauty. There is potential if we know where to look. Paul, who wrote many of the books in our New Testament, knew where to look for beauty. Paul knew how to call out the potential. Paul saw something in humanity because of the new vision that God had given him through Jesus Christ. Paul was able to see a glimpse, a vision of a new kind of human community, beautiful human beings, and our potential. Potential, hidden beauty. Paul's writings and his ministry to churches show us just how beautiful humans can be. And he insists that through Jesus, and he keeps coming back to this over and over again, he insists that humanity is beautiful. And I want us to look at that today in three themes. If we tried to cover everything that Paul wrote about, but I tried to just give you the short list of the major themes in his writings, we would be here for several days or months or weeks or years. And so I've condensed everything down to about three, because that's what preachers tend to do, is we like to condense things down to three. So I thought three is a good number, and here we go. The first major theme that we see in Paul, as he reveals the beauty and the potential of what God has made in us, This first theme is everything restored. Everything restored. Paul writes about this often. Anytime you see the word righteousness in Paul's writings, he's ultimately coming back to this point. Everything restored. Righteousness. And that brings us to Romans chapter 1. Let's read this together. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." If you read through Paul's writings, you're going to see this word righteousness over and over again. We hear the word righteousness, and we probably think about someone who is self-righteous. So the word righteousness often carries with it some baggage that is arrogant or self-serving. And sometimes we even put that back onto God. Oh, God's just so righteous and too bad for us. We're just all a bunch of poor, pitiful souls down here who are broken and messed up and flawed. And God, oh, God's just so high and mighty. And if you've ever met someone who's self-righteous, you kind of want to punch them in the throat, don't you? It's just so annoying to be around someone that's so righteous. But when Paul talks about God's righteousness, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that God stands back over here with a position of superiority, looking down at everybody else because they don't have their act together. To understand righteousness, we need to understand another biblical idea, and we've talked about this before. It's the idea of shalom. Shalom is translated, and when we translate it into English, it's a Hebrew word. Translated into English, it's the word peace. But again, that word has baggage. When we think peace, we think people not blowing each other up. But peace in Scripture, peace to the Hebrew people and to the early church, was about wholeness. Shalom is everything in its right place. Everything rightly and benevolently related to everything else. Harmony. Peace. I love this quote from Virginia Wiles. She writes, "God's righteousness is God's active bringing together of the whole of the created order. God's righteousness is God's shalom-making activity. This assumes that the world is not in peace, is not at peace, and God intends to put the world at peace, to peace together the world." Sin, under this understanding of shalom and righteousness, sin is anything that stands in the way of God's peace, shalom, wholeness, creating activity. All that God wants to do to restore and to bring everything back together, to restore everything, anything that gets in the way of that, either in our hearts or in the lives of other people or in the created world, anything that gets in the way of the purposes that God has to restore shalom and to make all things whole and new again, anything that gets in the way of that is sin. This goes way beyond sex, drugs, and rock and roll. This is about justice and mercy and righteousness and forgiveness. So what Paul is saying, when he talks about the righteousness of God being revealed, a righteousness that comes by faith, not just our faith, but the faithfulness of Jesus. When Paul talks about what he's saying is that although our lives, yours and mine and all of ours together, have actively and passively stood in the way of God's purposes in the world, although we have participated in the undoing and undermining of God's creation and his wholeness creating activity, although all that's true, what Jesus has done, Paul insists, what Jesus has done has repaired and restored that breach. When we understand sin as opposing the reign and desires of God in the world, then when we stand in the way of that, we are part of an active rebellion against the good purposes that God has in the world. And so as Paul will say in one of his other letters, that we were once enemies of God, but because of Jesus Christ, God's righteousness, God's rightness, God's justice has come in and restored and repaired that relationship. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This isn't just about getting all of your sins and mistakes erased off the page, or getting your name moved from the negative side of the ledger to the positive side of the ledger, from red to black. That's not all that this is about. This idea that we could become the righteousness of God. We could become God's justice in the world. All that God wants to do to put everything back together again, we become part of that because of what Jesus Christ has done. It all comes back to Jesus for Paul. Everything that's happening, it's all because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, he insists, we become part of God's righteousness and God's justice in the world. Isn't that an incredible thought? We were once enemies, and now we are part of the rescue operation to restore everything that is. Jesus restores us to rightness, to being rightly related to everything around us. It's about restoring our relationship with everything and everyone, with God, with each other, with other people, even with the created world itself, nature, and also especially to restore the relationship that we have with our own heart. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, Ephesians 1, he said this about Jesus. He made known to us, about God rather, he made known to us, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Paul says, what God is about is restoring everything. I chose this one first, righteousness, restoring everything, because this immediately gets us into kind of the deep weeds here in Paul's theology. It's kind of the hardest one for us to wrap our mind around. It's so abstract, and Paul's trying to put it in plain language here. Look, what God wants to do, what brings God pleasure, is through Jesus to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's what he wants to do. He wants to put it all back together again. Anything that's broken, anything that's not living into its fullest potential, any human life that isn't flourishing, God wants to restore it. The gospel has something to say to all of that. And the joke here is that that phrase, unity to all things, the Greek there, the language of all things actually means all things. It's not just some things. It's not just the right things. It's not just the acceptable things. It's not just the things that have their act together. He wants to bring unity to all things, putting it all back together again. Before we moved here, we were trying to sell our house in the Dallas area. And it was a wonderful home. We really enjoyed it. And the person who owned it before us had renovated everything from top to bottom. And it was wonderful. And although we had lived there for almost 6 years, and over that time, you know, things just start to age a little bit. We had some stuff outside, some trimming, some fascia, some stuff like that that needed to be replaced. We had a couple of places where some water had leaked in, and we didn't really know about it. And we had to go in and patch some things up. We had some spots where the popcorn ceiling had cracked and had fallen down, and so we had to come get somebody to come in and fix that. And so what we did is we did a make-ready. We have some real estate agents in the room. I think I'm saying that right. A make-ready is where you get your house and you make it ready for people to come look at. Because here's the idea. When a potential buyer comes into the house, they're looking around. They want to know how the house feels. But a selective buyer is also looking. They're looking in the nooks and the crannies. They're looking up in the corners. They're looking for cracks in the wall. They're looking for dripping faucets. They're looking for all kinds of little things. And so what a make-ready is meant to do is not necessarily deceive, but to just kind of gloss everything over a little bit so it all looks nice. And I'll just tell you, the Hadleys have a future in make-readies because we had a lot of offers on our house. It had nothing to do with us. I'm just kidding. You know that I'm not a handy person, but we did this make-ready, and it occurs to me that's what how we live. That's what we want God to do. We don't really want God to come in and fix and restore everything. We just want God to do a make-ready. We want God to smooth off the edges so that we look nice to other people, so that we can get more of the good things in life and for people to like us and appreciate us. We want God to do a make-ready on creation, not a total restoration of creation. What would it look like for God to really restore everything in your life? He would open that closet, the one where you've stacked everything in there and it's just propped up just right, and if no one opens the door, it'll stay stacked there. Don't touch my closet door. He wants to clean out underneath the bed and underneath the rug. He wants to knock holes in the wall and repair the leaks. He wants to drill down and restore the foundation. He's not satisfied with just glossing over and doing a make ready. He wants to do a make new. And that's what Paul talks about over and over and over again. Because of Jesus, God is doing a make new on all of us. The second theme that we see over and over in Paul's theology is a one another body. Because of Jesus, Paul says we are the body of Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read there. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, it'll be here on the screen. Paul says this, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And then down in verse 26, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Paul makes it clear that Jesus comes to create a new kind of body, one that suffers and celebrates together, a body that treats each other in particular ways. If you read through the New Testament, you'll encounter over and over these passages. We call them the one another passages. And I haven't listed all of them here today, but I've listed several of them, the ones from Paul's letters at least. This new kind of body that Paul imagines that humanity will have because of Jesus. And so he says things like this, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Oh, that's hard. I don't like that one. Jay, can you take that one off the slide? Rip that one right out of your Bible. I don't like that one. That's a joke. Please don't do that. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. We've got that one down, don't we? Stop passing judgment on one another. I can't even make jokes about some of these. Accept one another. Serve one another humbly in love. And by the way, I would say we nail some of these. I'm not picking on us. We nail some of these. Serve one another humbly in love. Yes. Be humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate. For the most part. For the most part. I think we've got some of those down. Forgiving each other. Be kind and compassionate to each other. Forgiving each other. Submit to one another. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And encourage one another. Paul says that because of Jesus, we're a new kind of body, a body that behaves in this way, that lives in this way, and we're invited to live that out in deep ways. And the third thing that Paul focuses on that we're going to look at this morning, it's a new kind of family. Good news for everyone because of Jesus. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we're going to read 11 verses. Ephesians 2 in verse 11. Let's hear what Paul says about this new kind of family that's good news for everyone. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth," that's all of us, unless you're Jewish, all of us, that formerly, those of us who by birth are Gentiles and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What Paul is saying for his day is absolutely, radically scandalous. That God would look at his chosen people, the Jewish people, at Israel, and also at the Gentiles, everyone else who was alienated from him, who was without hope, and that through Jesus, Paul says, God brings them together in one new humanity, one new kind of family that's good news for everyone. And he says that we, us, you guys, y'all, if you prefer, all of us are being built up into a holy temple in which God's Spirit lives and dwells. That's incredible to think that God could do that in the lives of human beings who don't get along, who don't have everything in common. Paul doubles down on this in Galatians 3:28, one of the most important verses in all of his writings. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Because of Jesus, Paul says, everyone belongs. The good news is for everybody. And God is creating a new kind of humanity, a new kind of family in which everyone belongs. What a radical notion in these times in which we live. This weekend, many of us are heartbroken at the events in Charlottesville, Virginia. If you've been living under a rock the last few days, white supremacists of several stripes united together in Charlottesville over the weekend, marching with torches and proclaiming a message of hate, racism, and fear. Yesterday, one of these men rammed his car into a crowd of people, killing one and injuring many others. It's a reminder that there are many in the world who don't understand the way of Jesus, and who actively oppose Jesus' mission in the world and his movement for peace and reconciliation, a movement where everyone belongs. This kind of behavior is anti-kingdom of God. It is literally anti-Christ. And although we've been talking a lot about Paul this morning, I think the Apostle John totally nails it in his letter in 1 John 4:20 when he says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." Let me be clear. What God has done through Jesus Christ involves and invites and includes everyone. 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 No exceptions. All are created in the image of God, and all bear the name and the identity of being called God's sons and daughters. Let me be clear. There is room at the table of Jesus for everyone. There is room for everyone, but there is not room at the table of Jesus for hate and racism and pride. There is not room at the table of Jesus for fear that would cause us to harm others. Let me be clear, what we saw this weekend, those we saw this weekend who believe themselves to be greater than others, do not represent the Christian faith. They do not represent God's church. They do not represent God's son, Jesus, not my Jesus. And we, the South Baton Rouge Church of Christ, adamantly and wholeheartedly denounce such behavior, both in our midst and in our community. And we all have a responsibility to live more fully and deeply into these things we've talked about this morning, that God is restoring everything, making it all new again, and we're called to be a new kind of humanity in the world where everyone belongs. Dark skin and light skin and people who speak Spanish and English and Chinese or anything else, all are welcome. We are a family. We are a new kind of family, and we need each other. We love each other. As my friend Colin Packer said yesterday, the clock is ticking on injustice and hatred. In the new heavens and the new earth, God's kingdom will include a brilliant display of every tribe, tongue, and language. Amen. Paul's writings have endured and are as relevant as ever for us today because he points us over and over to how amazing Jesus is and how amazing it is that we're invited to be part of what God is doing in this world. Everything restored because of Jesus. A new kind of body because of Jesus. And a new kind of family where everyone is welcome. Good news for everyone because of Jesus. Humanity can be really ugly. As he says in the Three Amigos, somebody's been down here with the ugly stick. But we can also be quite stunning and breathtaking and beautiful. And you want to know how I know that? Because a year ago, when our lives changed forever and our region lost so much and all experienced so much pain and so much heartbreak, but we also experienced something else, so much beauty, so much love. It's like we got to see the reveal scene for our city. To see that hidden underneath all the rough edges and all the stuff that's not going right, and there's a lot that's not going right in our city and in our lives, but underneath the surface, we got to see the potential and the great beauty that is there. And it's like we got to see our city have a makeover, a beautiful reveal. And it takes our breath away. I had no idea that we had so much potential, but there it is. There it is. It was there the whole time. And isn't she lovely? God's church. Our church. South. You are stunning. Because of what Jesus has done, you are the vision of what Paul saw that humanity could be. You are a perfectly imperfect glimpse of the dream that God has for this whole world. So keep going. Don't stop. Dig deeper. Get more connected, and let's be good news to our world. How beautiful. Because of God's amazing grace. How beautiful. There's a lot of ugly in the world. But God's church, our church, warts and all, is beautiful. Amen. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for this church family. There is nowhere that I would rather be than right here, right now, with you. We've gathered around the table of Jesus today. We've taken the bread and the cup, and we've been reminded that we are sons and daughters, all of us. And that stands as a testimony to the world around us that there is hope and beauty and potential. And so let's do it. Let's be the body of Christ and celebrate God's amazing grace, not only for us, but for the whole world. As we stand and sing this song, I want to invite you, if you have a need, if you want prayers, if you're struggling, or if you want to celebrate today and you want to request prayers, our elders and our shepherds, I'm going to invite our ministers as well, and to join our elders in the aisles and at the front and the back and in the balcony. And if you have a need at all, please come find one of us as we sing Amazing Grace together. Let's sing. So let's stand and sing.
Amazing Grace.